Chapter 112, The Multitude Which No Man Can Number, Part 1. The Apostle John wanders apparently aimlessly over the lonely island of Patmos. Having been banished by the cruel Emperor Domitian, being removed from his beloved church Ephesus, where he had labored with so much blessing, he has been sentenced to idleness in that uninhabitable island. Why? Why all this? Is that now to God's honor? Is that now to the extension of God's kingdom? Could not the Lord have prevented that? John can give no answer to all those questions. And yet, nothing happens here upon earth without the will of God. God has his wise designs with everything. Many times we do not understand God's designs, and we cannot fathom God's ways. Many times our ways collide with God's ways. According to our way of thinking, it often goes wrong. And yet, later on, it proves that we have been wrong and that the Lord has still obtained his object much better than we could have imagined. Also, John's sojourn on Patmos has not been fruitless. There the Lord Jesus has appeared to him. There the Lord Jesus has given him to see what would happen to his church. Naturally, it is not my intention to discuss the revelation of John. I shall mention only a small portion, because we need that here. In the 7th chapter, the Lord reveals to his servant John that many of the people of Israel shall be converted. By God's grace, many of every tribe of that ancient covenant people shall enter into heaven. But it shall not remain with that. No, that kingdom of heaven shall be filled with subjects from all over the world. In the 9th verse of that same chapter we read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Oh, how astonished John must have been when the Lord showed him that. The persecutions might rage, Domitian might banish him so that he could no longer perform his work. But the work of God would continue. That work could not be checked, because by the grace of God, from all families, from all peoples, from all nations, the subjects of that kingdom of heaven would be brought in. The gospel, that glad tiding of redemption for a world lost in guilt, would be spread over the whole world. Well then, we hope to tell you one and another thing about this in these last chapters. Naturally, it is impossible to discuss everything, because large volumes could be written about the mission history alone. Here and there we shall only be able to relate something. We shall try also here to hold on to the main particulars. In the previous chapters, we have discussed a great deal about mission history with each other. The command given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples has been obeyed by them. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The apostles did go. They have preached the gospel, first in Jerusalem, but later they went into the heathen world. The missionary travels of Paul and the other apostles is one piece of missionary history. Almost all of the apostles have died the martyr's death. Others have continued their labors. In the beginning of this church history, We have told you about the apologists, such as, for instance, Justin the Martyr. Do you still remember that? We have told you about the Christian soldiers in the Roman legions who preached the gospel wherever they came. God alone knows how many blind heathens have been eternally saved through that simple preaching. The Lord often uses very simple means to extend his kingdom. In chapter 35, we told you about the heroes from Ireland. Do you still know with how much blessing Patrick the Apostle of Ireland has preached? And how many other missionaries traveled from Ireland to Europe? We have also told you that. After that, we have written about Frankish and Anglo-Saxon missionaries, by which Christendom was pioneered in the European countries. I only need mention Willibrord and Boniface, then you will remember, do you not? And when we told you about the terrible invasions by the Norsemen, through which God's church has suffered so much, we have also told you how that Ansgar, the apostle of the north, has preached the gospel there, so that also those wild heathens were converted to Christendom. The light of God's word penetrated also into that region. Do you see that we have already told you quite some mission history? Also, from those times we have by far not discussed everything. We could tell you how that the gospel was brought into Russia, into Hungary, and in... No, enough about that. We cannot discuss everything anyway. During the Middle Ages, the church had gradually become altogether Roman Catholic. It must be said that the Roman Catholic Church has continually conducted much mission work also in those days. The Roman Catholic missionaries traveled everywhere, even to the most distant parts of the earth. Nothing was too much for them. I shall tell you briefly about one of those Roman Catholic missionaries. His name was Francis Xavier. He was born in the north of Spain. After he had followed the primary education, he studied at the University of Paris. There he met John Calvin, who also studied at Paris. He often sat among the hearers of that great reformer, so that at first it seemed that he would become Protestant. At least the words of Calvin made a deep impression upon him. Yet he did not join himself to Protestantism. He came in contact with Ignatius of Loyola. We told you about that in chapter 78. This Ignatius of Loyola has founded the order of the Jesuits, has he not? Just read that chapter over once again. They were those fierce Jesuits who, at the cost of everything, wanted to bring the Roman Catholic Church to prosperity again. Well then, Francis Xavier came entirely under the influence of Ignatius of Loyola. The result was that he became a zealous Jesuit. After he had finished his studies, he traveled to the heathen world. He has labored especially in India. You must not confuse that with the former Netherland Indies, but that was in British India. There he has preached for years. But not only in India, but many other countries in the Far East have been visited by him. He has even traveled to Japan and has baptized many there. When he wanted to go from Japan to China to preach also there, he was refused admittance. It is only too bad that he was thoroughly Roman Catholic, and thus he transmitted the Roman Catholic errors to the heathen world. He believed that baptism wrought salvation, and for that reason he baptized 10,000s of heathens, supposing that through baptism they were born again, And as for the rest, that would follow of itself. The Holy Spirit would take care of that. Naturally, he erred in this. We know better, do we not? Holy baptism does not work salvation. Also, other Jesuits went into the heathen world, not only monks of the Jesuit order, but also Franciscans and other monastic orders have done much for the mission. They labored especially in North and South America, so that even to this day the Roman Catholic Church is still powerful there. They labored in Africa and Asia. Francis Xavier could not enter China, but other Jesuits did penetrate into China and have performed their labors there with danger to their life. They shrank back for no difficulties. By their zeal, the Roman Catholic missionaries set a humiliating example to others. But their doctrine was wrong. Everywhere they brought the images of the saints along with them. In reality, it came down to this: the idolatrous images of the heathens were replaced by the images of the saints of the Roman Catholic Church. And if then those heathens were only baptized, then that was sufficient to the Roman Catholic missionaries. Then they were very well satisfied. Then they had again gained so many more members for their church. The Roman Catholic Church thought that they made hundreds of thousands of converts, but in reality they were and remained heathens, who instead of worshipping the heathen idol images, they worshipped the Roman Catholic images of saints. In reality, nothing was changed in those heathens. The Roman Catholic mission is still active in many countries and among many peoples. They usually have sufficient missionaries and money in abundance. Alas, since we must classify the Roman Catholic Church as the false church, we do not want to say any more about their missions, but we may admire the courage and the contempt of death of the Roman Catholic missionaries. We have told you so often already, we are not opposed to the Roman Catholic people, but to the Roman Catholic doctrine. May Rome one day accept unconditionally the infallible word of the Lord and revoke its errors. The Reformation came. God raised up men who joined issue against the Roman Catholic Church. The doctrine of justification only by faith, without good works as merit, and the absolute authority of the Scriptures was placed as the central point again. Luther and Calvin have been the means in God's hand by which the church was delivered out of the servitude of Rome. Through the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church shook upon its foundations. Ten thousands turned their back upon the Roman Catholic Church. We would now expect that also the call for mission work would come to stand in the center of interest. Alas, that did not happen. Both of those great reformers, Luther and Calvin, have not understood the calling of the mission. Luther was of the opinion that the mission command of the Lord Jesus, "Go ye therefore," etc., was only directed to the disciples. He said that the apostles had already performed that task. The bringing of the sheep of the other fold was already accomplished by them. Therefore, according to Luther, the demand to bring the gospel to the nations of the world no longer rested upon the church. The church need no longer go out intentionally to preach among the heathens. Ah, yes, if we accidentally come into contact with one not a Christian, then we could acquaint him with the gospel. Naturally, that was all right. But but by no means was it necessary to go to the heathens. That was briefly the opinion of Luther about the mission. We ask ourselves with amazement how that was possible. Even the humanistic scholar Erasmus thought differently about that. He wrote that the Bible should be translated into all languages. Thus Erasmus was thoroughly convinced with the necessity that God's word must be distributed among all peoples. Not only Luther thought about it in that manner, but also his followers taught exactly the same thing. After the death of Luther, they taught at the University of Wittenberg that the mission command of Christ applied only to the apostles. Naturally, that was altogether wrong. Even the godly Calvin supposed that in the main the mission labor had already been performed by the apostles. However, he did say at one time that the possibility was not excluded that one day the Lord would once more call men to go purposely to the heathen world. But he was not aware that that calling rested also upon him and his followers. Also, Calvin has been mistaken in that. How terribly pitiful that has been! What a different state the churches of the Reformation would have been in if Luther and Calvin would have realized that the duty of mission work rested also upon them. As a result of this totally wrong conception of Luther and Calvin, the Reformation time has been a time in which very little missionary work was done. It should have been a time in which much missionary work would have been done. Naturally, we must not forget that the churches of the Reformation were involved in a life and death struggle with Rome. When we only think of the exceptional bloody 30 years war in Germany, and when we remind ourselves of the Huguenot wars and the horrible Bartholomew Night in France, then it is no wonder that at that time not much was done for the mission. Then we can realize that. But Luther and Calvin have never advanced this cause as reason for that. They taught that the mission duty no longer rested upon them, and that was wrong. For that reason, it has taken so long before the churches themselves became conscious of their obligation to mission work. That would have been different if that obligation had been insisted upon by Luther and Calvin. Even though, due to those oppressive times in which they lived, they themselves could not perform that obligation, yet they should have directed their followers to do that. Yet, mission work has been carried out in those times, but that did not happen by order of the church. That mission work, which was done, took place by order of the authorities of the government. We shall now commence to tell you something about the so-called government mission. The struggle between the Reformation and Rome has also raged in the Netherlands. The 80 Years' War was a religious war. Let us never forget that. It was about the freedom of conscience. For that reason, that prolonged war was commenced. We have already told you about that some time ago. Just read chapter 94 over again. That struggle, which at first seemed to be hopeless, was brought to a favorable end with the help of God. The enemy was driven out of that country. With the Peace of Westphalia in 1648, Netherlands was declared completely independent. Notwithstanding the war, which cost large sums of money, the Netherlands had become constantly stronger and richer. At the beginning of the war, Spain was rich and powerful. At the end, Spain had become thoroughly impoverished. In the Netherlands, it was just the opposite. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. That accounts for it. The Dutch flag was seen upon all oceans. Settlements were built everywhere by the Hollanders. The Dutch forefathers traded with many nations of the earth. Many names of the countries and straits remind us of that glorious time. The Dutch penetrated into the furthest distant regions of the earth. But those peoples with whom these forefathers traded were either heathens or Mohammedans. Just that people came in contact with the heathens. Thereby, just that people were placed into the opportunity to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Through the discovery of the sea route to India, tens, yea, hundreds of ships sailed to the east. The Netherlands obtained vast colonies, especially during the 12-year truce, when the war in that country rested. Then the war continued in the east, and they expelled the Portuguese and the Spaniards from India. In 1602, the Dutch East India Company was formed. In 1621, the West India Company was formed for the trade in West India. These two companies were trading companies. That must never be forgotten. The principal object of those two companies was to make money. However, the national churches demanded that the gospel should also be preached to those strange, unknown heathen people. For the governing of their oversea possessions, many officials were necessary. Soldiers were necessary to defend their colonies. Thousands of soldiers served on their merchant and war fleets. All those officials, soldiers, and sailors were Christians. Now the national church demanded that preachers should be sent out for the spiritual provisions of all those people, preachers who would receive their post in these oversea possessions, but also preachers who would serve upon the many ships. The companies have complied with that demand. Preachers and teachers were sent out. These preachers had to perform their work upon these merchant and war fleets. There was plenty work to do. In those days there was much sickness and mortality among the sailors and mariners. In those days, they did not yet have the modern aids and appliances of today. They lacked the means to preserve the food and drinking water in the right way. Often a serious intestinal sickness, scurvy by name, prevailed among the sailors, which took many victims. Other preachers labored in India among the officials that lived there. These suffered much from the tropical climate and the tropical sicknesses. Mortality was also high among the officials. The teachers had to instruct the children of the officials that lived there. Schools were founded and maintained. All this cost plenty of money. However, also vast sums were earned with the trade. They could afford it. Altogether, 900 preachers have been sent out by the East India Company. Besides that, the East India Company has not forgotten the mission work among the people that lived there. However, this mission work did not proceed from the church, but from the government, from the company. They were compelled, more or less, by the church to do so. It is true, the church designated the preachers and teachers that were sent out. The church took care that those preachers and teachers were qualified to perform their task, either in India or elsewhere. But outside of that, the company regulated everything, and they paid for it. Naturally, that was not just right. Everything which we have mentioned was the task of the church itself. It is true, at times voices were raised in the church to bring changes about in that. The God-fearing Vucius wanted the mission to go out from the church. Alas, that did not happen. Alas? Why alas? As long as it was done. Yes, of course, that is true, but that which now follows shall give us an answer to the question, and then it shall be evident that we may indeed say, alas. We just wrote that the company regulated and paid everything. But as a result of that, the company had the most to say in the mission. Let me tell you plainly, the company had the most power over the mission work and the greatest influence in the mission work. I have also just told you that the company in the first place was a business association with the object of making money. Thus it could happen that at the one place the company opposed the mission and even forbade it, while at another place that same company furthered and supported it as much as possible. Perhaps you shall ask in surprise, how can that be? Well, very simple. If the East India Company suffered loss where mission work was performed at a certain place, then they simply forbade the mission, and if they suffered no loss, then they supported the mission and gave large sums of money for it, hoping, perhaps, that they would eventually benefit thereby. Very often the extension of God's kingdom would be put in the background because of money. Yes, but, some may say, the company was not permitted to forbid the mission, was it? A human soul is surely worth more than a few thousand dollars, is it not? You are perfectly right. The company was not permitted to do that. That was wicked. But, that money, what will people not do for money? People will sacrifice anything to earn money, for that people sell their soul and their salvation. Money is so powerful. How many people have been carried to perdition because of the love of money? That is so now. So it was formerly. The earning of money also played too great a role with the company. Through that, the company has formerly done things which were wicked. I shall tell you a few sad instances. Then it shall become clearer to you why I just said that, alas, the company had far too much to say in the mission work. The name of one of the East India Islands is Ternate. That island was ruled by a prince who was Mohammedan. They called such a prince in India a sultan. Many nutmeg trees were cultivated on that island of Ternate. Much money could be made with the nuts from those trees. Well then, in 1607, the company made a trade treaty with the Sultan of Ternate. All nutmegs that were cultivated on Ternate would be sold to the company. But, then no missionaries would be allowed on Ternate. And if an inhabitant of Ternate wanted to go over to Christendom, then that man or that woman must be delivered over to the Sultan. Such a person was then relentlessly put to death by the Sultan. The Sultan of Ternate demanded this of the company. Yes, but surely the company did not do that, did it? Yes, the company did do that. They solemnly promised the Sultan that every resident of Ternate who wanted to become Christian would be delivered up. Thus such a man or woman would thereby be driven into death by the company. And why? Because much money could be made with the nutmegs. shameful. Isn't that so? In a word, horrible. Instead of those Dutch officials being glad that some Ternatians became Christians, instead of protecting those people, they made them prisoners and delivered those unhappy ones to the Mohammedan Sultan to be killed by him. Happily, in course of time, the church in Netherlands obtained knowledge of that and has protested so strenuously against that abominable treaty that the company changed it. I shall just mention another instance. In those days, the Dutch ships came also in Japan to trade with the Japanese. Ah, that went fine, because with that trade they could make much money and they could use money. But Christians were absolutely not tolerated in Japan. They were hated and persecuted there. If the Japanese found out that the sailors on the Dutch ships were Christians, then the Japanese harbors would be closed to them. Then the Japanese would no longer trade with the Dutch. No, no, that was not allowed to happen, because then no money would be made. And what action did the company now take? It is so bad that I hardly dare tell it. As we know, the sailors on the Dutch ships were mostly all Christians. Now the company demanded that all the sailors on those ships that sailed into Japan were absolutely not allowed to show that they were Christians. They had to hide that scrupulously. If a sailor who was in a Japanese harbor wanted to have his meal and thus pray before eating, then the company forbade that. Then he must eat there without praying. If, after the meal, a sailor wanted to read a chapter from the Bible, then the company forbade that. Then he must not read the Bible. If such a sailor wanted to sing a psalm, then the company forbade that. While in Japan, he must just omit the singing of psalms. When it was Sunday, and if the sailors of the Dutch ships that were in a Japanese port wanted to read a sermon with each other, thus have church, then the company forbade that. While they were in Japan, they must just omit that. On the Lord's Day, they must perform regular work and act as if it was not Sunday. Thus, all those sailors, while they were in Japan, had to live like heathens. What do I say? Like heathens? Why, no, because not one heathen shall commence the day without first bringing his offerings. No, they had to live like animals. Was not that abominable? And why all that? Because money could be earned in Japan. There is not one good word to be found for such actions. That is so shameful that we will say no more about it. And what if those sailors still wanted to live like Christians in Japan? What if they refused to obey the command of the company? Well, then, they were imprisoned and punished severely. Yes, then their life was even endangered. All that was forbidden by people who themselves remained quietly in Netherland and on Sunday went respectfully to church and sat listening attentively to the sermon of the minister. That was forbidden by people who lustily joined singing the psalms which were announced. That was forbidden by people who perhaps occupied a leading place in the community life. On that same Sunday in faraway Japan, their soldiers were compelled to act as if it was not Sunday at all. While in Netherland, their employers very solemnly opened their Bibles. Upon their command, their sailors in faraway Japan were not even allowed to use a Bible. We would say, how is that possible? How is that possible? Money. Money. enough of that. On the other hand, the same company spent thousands and thousands of dollars for the mission. Alas, to be honest, I had to tell you this first. Now I will and must show also the other side and tell you about that, not to thereby make good those wicked things. Oh no, on the contrary, God does not approve of them either, and one day God shall demand an account of all those terrible actions, and what shall they then answer? But enough of that. Now we shall commence to discuss the commendable things of that company. As we already mentioned, altogether the company has sent out 900 preachers. Many of those preachers have felt and realized their mission calling. In those faraway Indies, or wherever else, they have done what they could. It is self-evident that those Indian people did not know the Dutch language. For that reason, those preachers had to first learn the language of the people among whom they wanted to preach. Malay is the main language which is spoken in India. Well then, in 1622, a school was founded in Leiden where the preachers were instructed in the Malayan language. Thus, those students were trained to go and labor as missionaries among the Indians. That school was named with the strange word seminary. That Leiden seminary lasted 10 years. During those years, 12 missionaries have been prepared for their future task in India. Then that school was closed because it cost too much. That was pitiful and sinful. No expense should be too high for that purpose, especially since the profits could well afford it. Happily, later on, another seminary was founded on the island of Ceylon, in the Indian Ocean, quite close to India. Then the missionaries were trained and instructed there in the Malayan language, so that they could preach in the native tongue. Then the East India Company did not object to paying thousands of dollars for that important work. Also, the supporting of those missionaries cost large sums of money. On the island of Ambon alone, in 1 year, 29,000 gulden were spent for the missions. That does not appear much now, but at that time money was worth perhaps 10 times as much as at present. At that time, that amount was an enormous sum. In 1647, 28 preachers were active in India. At one time, 6 preachers were active at the same time on the island of Formosa, Taiwan. Thus, I could go on. But the company did more. This also was very important. At the expense of the company, various important books were translated and printed in the Malayan language so that the Indian population could read them in their native tongue. A few prayers were translated into the Malayan language. In addition, the form of baptism and the marriage form, the Heidelberg Catechism and Compendium were also translated into the native tongue of the Indians. A beginning was also made with the translation of the Bible into the Malayan language. They commenced with some biblical books. That number was constantly increased. Finally, the entire Bible was translated into the Malayan language. That was printed and distributed in large numbers. That Malayan translation has been a blessing for many. Indeed, the entire mission work of the company has not remained without fruit. A flourishing Christian church came into being on the island of Ambon. At the end of the 17th century, there were 200,000 Christians on the island of Ceylon, where also the Indian seminary was located. Thousands were also baptized on the island of Formosa, Taiwan. During the flourishing period of the company, there were 240 congregations in India with almost 500,000 members and baptized members. There were very many baptized members. If those people could only recite several prayers and a few texts from the Bible, then that was sufficient to baptize them. Eternity shall one day reveal for how many people the preaching of the gospel has been an eternal blessing. Certainly, many of the baptized ones have apostatized. Many were baptized outwardly, but inwardly they remained heathens. But yet, and God alone knows how many men, women, and children, also from India, who shall belong to that great multitude which no man can number. They did not always act wisely with those Indian Christians. They tried to make Dutchmen of those Indian Christians. They were dressed in Dutch clothing. They demanded that they would lead a Dutch way of life. Later on, they began to act differently. But at that time, they did not have that insight. At that time, they knew no better, but thought it belonged that way. It is true, the Netherlands Church, the government, and that people could have done and should have done much more for the mission. In general, the mission calling was not sufficiently realized nor felt by that people, since Luther and Calvin had also thought about it that way. It is true, many wrong things happened, but yet, on the other hand, the church and government of the Netherlands did more at that time toward the spreading of the gospel than any other Protestant nation in Europe, and that is conducive to their honor. The awakening of mission consciousness would only come much later, and we hope to tell you something about that in the next chapter. In 1795, the East India Company was dissolved. Since the mission was regulated and paid for by the government, that mission ceased when the company dissolved.